Talk Show.
Recorded live.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here with another installment of Yahweh's Covenant People. We're going to be continuing our ongoing coverage of the Book of Romans. And, you know, actually, coverage is a good word. You know, it's like the nightly news. I don't think the Book of Romans has been covered since Paul wrote it in, what, 58 A.D., whatever it is?
Yeah, approximately.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, the mainstream churches, actually, the mainstream, they actually cover it in a different sense. they put layers of gobbledygook over it so that nobody could understand it. And tonight we're going to start with Romans chapter 9, and I know last week you went as far as Romans 9:13, but we'll back up, and I know you have a couple of comments, Bill Fink, about Romans chapter 8 as well. But first, I want to start with a question on our chat room screen, and the question is phrased thusly: was the Paul that founded the Roman church the same as the Paul of Scripture? Now, that it's a very honest question. However, in my opinion, Paul did not found any Roman church.
Okay?
It's the Catholics who founded the Roman church, using Paul's writings and actually universalizing Paul's writings to a very, very great extent. And you know, to the extent that Paul was actually in Rome and preached to the Romans, we could say that he founded or at least preached to a church among the Romans, okay? But to say that he founded the Roman church would actually be a stretch, okay? And yes, that is the same Paul of Scripture. He's the one who wrote the epistle to the Romans, but he did not found the Catholic Church. If that's the nature of the question, my answer to that would be absolutely not. No, he didn't.
Right. I would have to say that Paul addressed his epistle to the Romans to several, and it's evident in Romans 16, small household assemblies in Rome. Because Nero, in 48 A.D., it wasn't Nero, it was Claudius. Claudius signed the first decree, outlawing Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And he outlawed Christianity and Druidism at the same time.
Wow.
And that was, I believe that was 48 A.D., or there, maybe a little before that. Now, when Paul writes his epistle to the Romans, he is in captivity at Caesarea in Palestine.
Mm-hmm.
He was taken, you know, he was being held by the governor.
Right, right.
By Festus. And he writes his epistle hoping to, and he tells the Romans that he's hoping to visit them soon. And actually he did, but he was sent there in chains.
Right, right.
Now, Paul, and we know when those Roman governors in the Book of Acts, we know exactly what years they were in charge of Palestine, and we know of Judea, and we know exactly when Paul was able to write those epistles.
Yes, yes.
And we know when Paul went to Rome,
mm-hmm.
from the timing of those given in Acts, and put that together with the secular history.
Okay,
it's without a doubt that the gospel had been around for 26, 27 years before Paul wrote his letter to the Romans.
Right, right. Now, it's recorded history, isn't it, that he actually did die in Rome, right? Within
yes, Paul, I mean, the early church fathers say that Paul was executed by Nero in Rome.
Okay. All right, right.
And that was probably really the behest of, this may be my conjecture, but it was probably the behest of Nero's second wife, who was a Jewess.
Yeah, Poppaea, right.
Poppaea.
Yes, right. And she was the one who actually instigated the persecutions against Christians, because she was actually an agent for the Jewish bankers of the day.
Right. Now, Peter is in Mesopotamia. He's in Babylon.
Right. I was just going to ask you, is there any evidence at all that Peter was even ever in Rome?
I have never seen any solid historical evidence that Peter was in Rome,
right,
except for late Catholic medieval claims.
Yeah.
Now,
okay, go ahead.
What's important to understand is that all of the early Christians were persecuted.
Right.
They were persecuted under Claudius, Nero, Domitian, Maximilian. 10, 12 Roman emperors persecuted Christians. Now, all of the early bishops of Rome were murdered by their persecutors,
right,
or they died off,
right,
in hiding.
Right.
One or the other. Now, after 330 AD, when Constantine legalized Christianity,
mm-hmm,
all of the original, I mean, it may have taken a couple of centuries, but all of the original legitimate bishops and leaders of the various assemblies were eventually replaced by political opportunists.
Sure.
And it's no different a scenario than you've had ever since.
Yeah, kind
they're
of
politicians.
Like...
They're not holy, pious, wise
right.
men of Yahweh. They're politicians.
They're wise guys. Right. Well, now, it's obvious to me that Peter probably never was in Rome and therefore could never have been Bishop of Rome. Any record of that?
Well, you know, the church here is a serious Catholic dichotomy in
mm-hmm.
the thinking here.
Okay.
First, reading the book of Revelations, they deny that the church is Mystery Babylon.
Right.
But on the other hand,
yes.
when they read Peter's epistles, and Peter said he was writing from Babylon, they say, oh, that's a code word for Rome.
That's right.
So,
they want it
about
both
democracy.
Ways, don't they? Yeah, they want it
Peter,
both ways.
Right, they want it both ways. Peter said that he was in Babylon. He said he wrote from Babylon. Now, if you look at where the circumcision was, there were, outside of Palestine, great numbers of people of true Judah and bad seed Judah
uh-huh.
still around the area of Babylon in southern Mesopotamia
right.
that were taken captive from Jerusalem by the Chaldeans.
Right.
You know,
right.
Only 40,000 people of those people returned, and where'd the rest of them go?
Well
they most of them, I mean, a great number of them did go with the Scythians and
yeah.
and go into you know, and most of them were actually with the Assyrian captivity,
mm-hmm. yeah.
but a great number of Babylonians were actually Judahites or Jerusalemites, I should say.
Well, I would
of
call
the
them
Chaldean dispersion.
Right, I would call them Parthians because by this time, in history, we're talking about the post crucifixion. It was the Parthians who were, in fact, the Magi. Okay, who came to worship Yahshua Messiah when he was a child. And they went back to the other side of the Euphrates because they had a peace treaty with the Romans.
Right, but the Parthians, I would be a little more careful in my nomenclature because the Parthians, they conquered the Persian Empire. They actually become the ruling tribe of the Persian Empire.
Right.
In the 3rd century B.C.,
mm-hmm.
okay, after the time of Alexander the Great.
Yes.
I'm talking like 200 and something BC.
Right. And those people were of the lost 12 tribes. That's who those Parthians were.
I understand that. They were
yeah.
Scythians. I wrote a whole paper on it.
Okay.
Herodotus, Scythians, Persians, and Prophecy. It's on my website.
Okay, great. Yeah.
That identifies the Parthians as Scythians and both of them
mm-hmm.
as Israelites, and I prove it
yeah.
through Josephus the historian.
Yeah, well, the point being that Peter went to preach to his own people, not
well,
the
right,
Babylonian
absolutely.
Jews.
But Peter was also the apostle of the circumcision, and
right.
most of those people weren't the Scythians, the Parthians are a tribe of the Scythians, but I believe that there were a lot of those people from Jerusalem who did not really identify themselves as Scythians, who were the circumcision.
Right.
They had maintained their identity as
right.
as Judeans.
Yeah, and even some of the Scythians still practice circumcision, into the 4th or 5th century B.C. In fact, they had a knife, a stone knife. They sharpened it very, very sharp. And that stone knife was called a celt. And that celt is the knife that they use to perform circumcisions with. Okay? We have Pastor Ken Greggy with us.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, okay. We're just getting started in Romans chapter 9. We're going to start with verse 1. But Bill has comments on chapter 8 as well, so before we go into that. And so feel free to join in. And we were just discussing whether or not Peter was ever in Rome, and whether or not Peter could have been a bishop of Rome, and in my opinion, never.
Right. Peter was never a bishop of Rome.
No, no. And so that's just a Catholic fraud. That's just a lie made up by the Catholics, okay? All right, yeah, so we were answering a question, is Paul the founder of the Roman Church? Actually, no, he isn't. obviously, his teachings, were instrumental in founding the Christian Church, no doubt about that, but certainly not the Roman Church per se. Okay, and
right.
So,
the Roman Church that we know it as we know it, it took centuries to develop that way.
Right.
And it did not become the evil entity that we it to be until the time of Justinian.
Okay.
And even though there were certain bishops of Rome who tried to claim hegemony over the wider Christian assembly as early as the 2nd or 3rd century A.D.,
mm-hmm.
and Eusebius writes about that,
yes.
all of the other Christian bishops rejected Roman hegemony
mm-hmm.
until the time of
right.
Justinian, when the bishops of Rome appealed to him, and he put out a decree declaring the Bishop of Rome to be the head of the Christian church in the empire.
Right. And actually, Pope Gregory the Great, he actually rejected the title of Bishop of Bishops, which is what the word Pope means. And so it's even Gregory the Great, refused to accept that title, which proves that there were no popes. In fact, the first pope to accept the title, I think, was Innocent III in 607 A.D. I may be wrong about his actual name. But it was that title, Pope, was not accepted by anybody until 607 A.D., quite a few centuries since the Catholics claimed there was a pope. Okay.
Well, right. It took a long time for the Catholic Church to evolve into the political beast that it really became in the Middle Ages.
That's right. So any Catholic claim to have direct connection to Peter and any of the apostles is quite fraudulent.
Men that became popes in the Middle Ages, their ancestors killed the real bishops of Rome.
There you go. And then also these independent Christian bishoprics, they elected their own bishops. They had nothing to do with Rome, I think is the point you were trying to make earlier.
Yes, I pretty much proved that in a paper on my website called Misconceptions Concerning Paul
yeah,
and the Church.
Yeah, and their church, their ecclesia, was the real ecclesia. Namely, it was a community of Israelites selecting their own leaders. That's all it was. They didn't have any a church or seminary that they sent their sons off to, and then then they come back 5 years later indoctrinated with all kinds of lies. They were an in-house community, and they selected their leaders from among themselves.
Well, this whole thing goes back to they've been destroying the word from the get-go.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they've changed the meanings of the word, just like. My broadcast started at 7 o'clock. We were discussing the word on there of adultery.
Right.
And fornication. They've tried to push those two words into the same meaning, and they're not.
Mm-hmm.
And they've done that with the whole scripture, and so they're trying to use the word Romans to make us think that we're part of that.
Right, right.
What's true meaning of the word Romans there? Have you looked it up? I haven't.
I would assume it's citizens of Rome, not necessarily the city per se, but all his contacts in Rome proper, Italy. What do you think, Bill?
Well, it's there's no doubt that Paul is writing to people of Roman
mm-hmm.
nationality.
Right.
And he means the people of Rome. He's right. writing to people of Roman blood,
mm-hmm.
of Roman lineage.
Yes.
The Romans descended from the Trojans.
Yes.
The Trojans descended from Zara Judah. I have a paper on my website that presents all the evidence concerning that also.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul explains to the Romans in chapter 1 and in chapter 16 that basically they're Israel.
That's right.
They are. Right. And in chapter 4, he tells them that Abraham was their forefather. And in many other places.
Yes.
Well, I was going to say, he's actually talking to the dispersed that are in Rome.
That's right.
Well, he's talking to people of Roman blood, and the Romans themselves, Ken, are the dispersed. The Romans actually descended from the Israelites of the Old Testament.
Right. Well, there's a technical distinction here because the Romans, via the Trojans, via the Israelites before the dispersion of 745 B.C., are technically not of the dispersion of 745 B.C.
Right, they're not of the 10 tribe dispersion.
That's right.
No.
That's right.
Their ancestors left Israel from Egypt.
Right.
Long before even the Exodus.
Right. They're still dispersed Israelites, but not technically in that sense. From the lost 10 tribes and 12 tribes. They came actually earlier, but they are still Israelites. There's absolutely no doubt about that.
and they're still under the covenants, just like a lot of the Greeks, the Dorian Greeks and the Danan Greeks. They're dispersed Israelites, but they're not of the 10-tribe Assyrian captivity,
right?
Which was actually all 12 tribes.
So that is why the Romans would be not, the word is not adopted, but where Paul talks about grafting in, he's talking about a group that was not under the law, because since they weren't at Mount Sinai, they left the company of the rest of the Israelites before Mount Sinai.
And
so they were
exactly
never under the law.
That's exactly why they are wild olives that need to be grafted.
That's right.
Yes. And that only pertains to the Romans.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Pastor Greg?
Hey, was he not talking about the 10 tribes that had been divorced and cast away and grafted back in?
Yeah.
No, he's not, because they were never actually outside of the relationship with Yahweh. They were only alienated from Yahweh for a temporary time until the reconciliation in Christ.
Yeah, the wild olive tree is a reference to those Israelites that never participated in the covenant at Mount Sinai.
But still Israelites.
They're still Israelites,
right.
Exactly.
The understanding of that is in contrasting how Paul approaches the Romans and how he approaches the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians descended from Dorian Greeks. And I can establish, and actually I've written a paper that does this too, that the Dorian Greeks came from Dor in Palestine way after the Exodus, during the Judges period of Israel.
Okay.
They were probably, for the most part, of the tribe of Manasseh, and they settled in the Peloponnesus in Greece.
Okay.
And the two leading cities of the Dorian Greeks are Corinth and Sparta.
Okay.
And there's all sorts of evidence that the Spartans and the Corinthians are all Israelites. And
yes.
This evidence goes back hundreds of years before Paul.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This can be established in the historian Josephus.
Right. And
when Paul talks to the Corinthians, he tells them, all of our ancestors were under the cloud, and all of our ancestors were baptized in the cloud and the sea.
Yes.
He's talking about his ancestors and the Corinthians' ancestors.
Right.
And that is true. But
yes.
Paul doesn't go there with the Romans.
Right. Right.
And the Corinthians don't need to be grafted in.
Right.
Paul tells the Romans, instead of talking about the Exodus with the Romans, he tells the Romans about how Abraham is their forefather,
mm-hmm.
Romans chapter 4,
right.
And how they are wild olives that need to be grafted in.
Yes,
and that's
right.
Because their ancestors, unlike the Dorian Greeks, were not in the Exodus.
Right.
And were not at Mount Sinai.
Right, right. And the common misperception of most historians, if not all historians, is that they have no connection between the Trojans, the Romans, the many who settled in Spain, the Irish, the British, that all those people, the Celts, are in fact the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel before Mount Sinai. They left the company of the captives in Egypt, and they founded this entire Mediterranean civilization before the Exodus.
Right, and there are... Right, the Danan Greeks that settled in Greece left before the Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
And they are found in Paul's time mostly because the Danan Greeks were driven out of the Peloponnesus by the Dorian Greeks.
Okay.
Most of the people in what's called Boeotia and Macedonia are Danan Greeks.
Okay. Okay. So, but Paul seems to understand this. That's why he speaks to them individually as a particular group. Number one, that the Romans were never at Mount Sinai, and therefore not under that covenant. Or now they are brought into the covenant by the sacrifice of Christ, correct? Isn't that how we should put it?
Absolutely.
Okay.
And they're reconciled with the rest of Israel.
Right.
Through the sacrifice of Christ. They're no different. I mean, just because they weren't at Mount Sinai, they're still Abraham's legitimate seed.
Right.
They still descended from Jacob. They're
right.
Still the children of the promise. And the promise is greater than the Levitical law.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul explains that in Galatians and in Romans.
Yes.
Even
yes.
though they weren't at Mount Sinai, doesn't discount them because they're the legitimate children of Jacob.
Right. Okay, well, you and Pastor Greg did last week's sermon, and was primarily on Romans chapter 8. I just want to make one citation in chapter 8, and that's verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, so here clearly Paul is saying that the righteousness of the law needs to be fulfilled in us, And this is hardly saying that the law has been abolished. It seems to me that he's this is another reference to Jeremiah 31.
Absolutely,
yes.
Just like Paul elucidated in Romans chapter 2.
Yes, okay. Pastor Greg, you have any comments on Romans chapter 8 before I turn it over to Bill?
No.
Okay, all right. So, Bill, you wanted to recap some a couple of...
The only things I want to do is highlight two issues that we learned last week in Romans chapter 8. The first is that the word adoption doesn't belong there.
Right.
The word is huiothesia. It means the placing of a son.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it has to do with, in the context of the New Testament, huiothesia has to do with the placing of the children of Yahweh
mm-hmm.
into the inheritance.
Right.
Which is through Christ.
So, the word heir should be in there.
Well, huiothesia means, huios is the Greek word for son.
Okay.
And thesia only means a placement.
Okay.
It could be a placement into anything.
Yes.
And Diodorus Siculus does use the word to describe a father placing sons for adoption.
Okay. Right.
But it describes the placement. It does not describe the adoption.
Right.
There's a Greek word, eispoiesis, which is the common word used for adoption.
Okay.
Okay, so sure. you could use the term huiothesia of placing a son in school.
Right.
Or placing
right.
a son for adoption or placing a son into the will.
Right.
And that's the New Testament context.
Yes.
Is placing a son into the will.
So
or into the inheritance.
Yeah, so it can't possibly mean adopting some outsider, a non-Israelite, into the covenant.
Absolutely.
What
no,
it means
that's absolutely
is,
disgusting thought, and it's an addition to Scripture.
But it's very reminiscent of the prodigal son. Finding
right.
that prodigal son and placing him in position where, gee, I never would have thought I'd be doing this.
Well, that's exactly what it is.
Uh-huh.
And that's why in Romans chapter 4, Paul says that, in Romans 9, verse 4,
okay.
Paul says that the position of sons, or the huiothesia,
yes.
which the AV has as adoption, is for Israelites.
Right. Exactly.
So if you're already an Israelite, you're already a child of Yahweh, and you're getting placed into
right.
the inheritance in the
yeah.
new covenant.
Yeah.
And the children of Israel are the only people. Even though Adam was the son of Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
and everybody descended from Adam, descended, you know, as
right.
into that lineage. However, Israel were, from the Old Testament, from as early as Deuteronomy 14:1,
mm-hmm.
explicitly called the children of Yahweh.
Right.
And that wasn't ever said of the rest of the race.
Yes, right. So the Israelites are to be the leaders of the white race, and
yes.
that's the bottom line. Okay.
Yes, that is the bottom line.
Yeah, okay, and what's the other concept from Romans 8?
In Romans 8:39, we see that Paul uses the term creation, or creature as the AV has it, but
mm-hmm.
it's the same word translated creation over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
In the King James Version, it's katesis, and it could mean a creation or a foundation, but Paul uses it in a very narrow sense.
Okay.
And Paul compares the Adamic creation
right.
to every other creation.
Yes.
So when
yes.
we read that, we have to understand, just like Paul defines Anthropos in Romans chapter 5 as man, so that we know that
yes.
as Adam, so that we know that an Anthropos or a man can only be an Adam man,
mm-hmm.
here
mm-hmm.
we understand that Adam man is one unique creation.
Right, right.
As contrasted to all the other creations.
Right.
So that when Paul says the whole creation, he only means every Adamic creature.
Right. Well, going back to verse 36, as is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, who's slaughtering us? Those people can't be part of the covenant.
Right.
So
the mother creation
not including
is
them.
Slaughtering us.
Yeah.
Slaughtering us.
Right. And
bastard creation.
Right. And today's Judeo-Christians are trying to convert those people who are slaughtering us, and they're laughing at them.
Well, they're taking the slaughterers and making them the heirs.
That's right.
And that's crazy.
Yeah, of course it is. You know, so if you take verse 39 out of context, you can certainly say anything you want about who's included, but 36 definitely excludes those people who are slaughtering us, Edomites, today known as Jews. Okay.
Absolutely.
Yes. Okay.
Now,
go ahead.
We're about to get into Romans chapter 9. And this fits hand in glove with the material that we covered last night.
Yeah. Okay.
Because last night we proved through Ezekiel 35 and 36 and Malachi 1 and 2 that the Edomites were the controlling factor in Jerusalem and in Judea.
Right.
And here Paul is about to distinguish Jacob and Esau.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I'll start reading. And then you two gentlemen, you just, horn in anytime you please. Okay. Verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So it's very clear that he's speaking of to and about his kinsmen according to the flesh.
Right, but there's a problem with the translation here.
Okay.
Because that shouldn't say accursed from Christ.
All right.
Because at the end of Romans chapter 8, Paul gave a great discourse about how nothing could separate the children of Israel from the love of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul is saying here that he wishes himself accursed from the anointed.
Okay.
Meaning the group.
Oh, okay.
I speak the truth among the anointed.
Oh, okay. So
I lie not.
So this,
in other words, he's speaking the truth to the children of Israel.
Right. So, yeah, exactly. So this is another example of the word anointed being mistranslated as Christ, the individual, when it's actually a reference to the anointed seed, the anointed
people.
Yes, and
it should be three times here in verses 1, 3,
yes.
and 5.
Okay. And there's no doubt that he's speaking to Israelites in verse 4, who are Israelites. Okay. To
right.
whom pertains the... inheritance is what I would put in here. To whom pertains the inheritance and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Pastor Greg, are you aware of any besides the Israelites who were made according to the covenants and the promises, etc.?
Well, you mean other than these Jews that say they are the
yes.
chosen?
Right, they say they are. Yes.
They claim to be the heirs, and then they reject the inheritance.
That's right. That's right. They reject the sacrifice. Of course, we know it wasn't for them anyway. That's why they killed him.
Right. And what heir ever rejected an inheritance?
Exactly. Talk about stupidity, eh? Well, actually, here's my perspective on that. And that is this. There were a lot of Judahites, true Judahites, and possibly some Galileans, who were actually fooled by the Pharisees, and even participated in the not necessarily the crucifixion per se, but in stoning him, in spitting upon him.
Well, that's the absolute truth.
Mm-hmm.
That's the correct perspective. That just like there are a lot of Judeo-Christians fooled today by the Pharisees,
yes.
there were a lot of Judahites, true Judahites at that time. And that's the people that Peter addressed in Paul in the book of Acts,
yes.
where he said that, he was slain by you through wicked hands.
Yes.
The Edomites are the wicked hands.
Right.
But
right.
the people are responsible because it's the people, just like the people of America today gave this monkey in the White House the power that he
right.
has.
Right.
Because 50 million white people had to vote for him.
Right.
At the same time, in Judea, in the same manner, the people, the common people, they allowed the Edomites to rule in the temple.
That's right.
They allowed right. Herod to become
yeah.
the king.
Yeah, John Hyrcanus was the facilitator. And, typically once the leader of the country makes a major bonehead mistake like that, the people just go along with it,
Yeah, well, that's what happened.
And that's what's happening today. That's why there's so many Jews in positions of power ruling over us today.
Right.
Kent, go ahead.
We've allowed the same thing today. We've allowed the Edomites to get into the pulpits. So we've allowed them to control what's being taught in the seminaries. I was talking about this in my broadcast a while ago, that they're the ones that's using the material to brainwash the oncoming pastors in these seminaries and in the public school system. My granddaughter was telling me today that she's 11 years old, and she had to read Anne Frank's diary.
Right. Did she get the ballpoint pen version? The ballpoint pen wasn't invented until after World War II.
Well, I refused to read in sophomore year of high school, which was actually my last year of school.
Uh-huh.
I refused to read Eli Wiesel's Night.
Yeah.
I refused to read it.
Yeah. Yeah. Good for you. Okay. Verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Is this one of the other instances? This would seem to be a correct instance.
Well, no, because that word came, that's not in there.
Oh, that's right. Okay.
That's not in there.
Yeah,
Paul is supporting your thesis here because Paul is telling us that he only cares about the true Israelites according to the flesh in Judea.
Right, right.
And he is saying, I'm going to read it from the beginning.
Yeah, read it because the who is overall, that's all very confusing. It sounds like a very badly translated verse.
Well, it is very badly translated because they don't understand that the word Christ usually referred to Yahshua Christ, but very often, as I've written a paper that shows, refers to the anointed people as a collective group.
Yes.
And that's how Paul uses the term here.
Yes.
I speak the truth among the anointed. Christ knows the truth. You don't
yes.
have to speak the truth to him.
Right.
I lie not.
Yes.
My conscience bearing witness with
right.
me in the Holy Spirit that grief for me is great and distress incessant in my heart, for I have prayed I myself would be accursed from the anointed, in other words, separated from the group,
right.
for the brethren,
yes.
my kinsmen in regards to the flesh,
yes.
those who are Israelites.
Yes, absolutely. Yes.
Whose is the position of sons and the honor and the covenants and the legislation and the service and the promises. Whose are the fathers?
Mm-hmm.
And of whom are the anointed in regards to the flesh?
Okay.
In other words, the anointed in regards to the
yes.
flesh are the Israelites.
That's right.
That's what Paul's telling us, and he only cares about them.
Yes, yes. So what's in the translation?
Right.
All right. Okay, verse 6. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now here's the big verse that all the universalists jump on and say, oh, see, well, this means we can take non-Israelites and graft them in, because not all Israel, you know, in other words, they're saying, since they falsely believe that the Jews are Israel, their reasoning is that, well, some Jews that rejected Christ, and so the Jews that accepted him are still Israel, and that leaves the door open for all the churches and the
and that whole false theology, that whole replacement theology, just falls apart on inspection of Paul in context.
Yes,
and what he's saying is not, however, that the word of Yahweh has failed, since not all of those who are from Israel are those of Israel. In other words, not all those people in Israel are Israel.
Okay.
He goes on two verses,
right.
three verses later to begin comparing Jacob and Esau.
Right, right. Okay. I've always taken this without respect to the question of who the Edomites are and their presence in the land. My perspective on this has been that Paul is simply differentiating between Israelites who accept the sacrifice of Christ versus those who don't.
Well, in context, it goes right on to say, nor because of the offspring of Abraham are they all children.
Yes.
But in Isaac your seed will be called.
Mm-hmm.
That eliminates the Ishmaelites and the people of Keturah.
And the Canaanites.
That is to say the children of the flesh, meaning anybody who happened to descend from Abraham.
Right.
These are not all children of Yahweh.
Yes.
But the children of promise. That can only mean Jacob. So this whole thing is a contrast between the Edomites in Israel and the Israelites in Israel.
Yes.
And that's what Paul means. He's making a plain, factual statement.
Yes.
Not all of those that are in Israel are really Israelites,
right.
is what he's saying.
So verse 7 excludes those descended from Abraham who are not Isaac's sons.
Right.
Well, they're all Adamites, not all Israelites. You have to be an Israelite. I mean, you have to be an Adamite to be an Israelite.
Right.
All Adamites are Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Well, right, but by Paul's time, all of the other descendants of Abraham, except the Israelites, were race mixed.
Right, most of them were, yeah. Except for the 10 lost tribes, the 12 lost tribes.
Well, right, but I said
Europe.
Except for the Israelites. I didn't mean only the Israelites in Judea.
Right. Okay.
Well, we have many people out here today who are you know very Aryan.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But they're not Israelites.
Well, James von Brunn would be a perfect example. Okay.
Well,
because,
he wasn't a Christian, and
right.
I've read material on his site that proves it.
Well, what I'm saying is he's not under the covenant because he rejects Christ.
Right.
So even though he's a fleshly Israelite, he is not a true Israelite.
Absolutely.
Yeah, okay.
As Adamite.
Yes, even though he is an Adamite. Right, okay. All right, verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. I think Paul's just repeating what we just discussed in verse 7.
Right.
That not all Israelites can be counted as heirs because they haven't accepted the sacrifice of Yahshua Messiah.
Well, it goes back to the scripture where the disciples came up to Yahshua and said, why are you speaking in parables? And here's 5,000 people standing out here, don't know what you're talking about.
Right, exactly. Yes.
They understand and be saved.
Yes.
It's not to the whole world. So, you know, they say, well, you can be spiritual Israel. And that's just one of those spiritual lies.
Yes, yes. And so, yeah, verse 8.
Well,
go ahead.
I have to relate this to John 8:33-47,
mm-hmm.
where Yahshua Christ acknowledged that the Edomites were Abraham's children.
Mm-hmm.
But they were still of their father, the devil, because yes. Esau married, even though he descended from Abraham, he married Canaanites, and his children were race mixed with the seed of Cain.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Paul's saying here. Just because they're offspring of Abraham doesn't mean that they're children of the promise.
Yes, yes. Okay, so yeah, so verse 8 is basically saying the same thing as verse 7, as we understand it. You are not the true seed of Abraham unless you have accepted, or of Isaac, unless you have accepted this saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross.
Right,
that excludes
because
all Jews.
The gospel in first century Judea was a filter that separated the wheat from the tares.
That's right. That's right. Okay. All right, verse 9. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And he's referring directly back to Abraham and Sarah, whose only son was Isaac, okay, confirming verse 7. This is what he's talking about. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. So in other words, he's just saying that this has nothing to do with the law as instituted, you know, because Moses hadn't instituted the written law yet. And he had separated Esau and Jacob on his own.
Right, but the Edomite mindset is that they're children of Abraham too.
Yes.
And they could take the rich, they could get circumcised and become Judeans, which
right.
they did.
Judeans, yes.
And or Judahites, which they claim to be.
Right.
And they could gain their salvation by keeping the law.
Right.
That was the Edomite mindset, and it's the Edomite mindset today.
Well, that's what the Pharisees did, but they made up their own law.
Right.
They didn't follow the law.
Well, right. Their law was not Yahweh's law at all.
That's right. That's right.
What did Yahshua say? If they come in any other way, they're liars and deceivers.
Right. Yeah. No man gets to the Father except through me. Judaism and anybody that practices it is discredited.
Yeah, and Matthew chapter 3 is just one long excoriation of the Pharisees' religion, which is not Mosaism by any shape or form. Jesus told them, if ye had believed Moses, you would believe me.
Right.
Matthew
5:23. But
yeah.
There's a question on here. It says, so when it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, is that every Israelite knee and tongue or all the earth residents?
That's every Israelite knee and tongue, because when that happens, every plant which he didn't plant will already have been torn up.
Right.
Okay. Well, that means Edomites and those who follow the Edomites. Right. Yeah, and that includes some of our own people, sorry to say. Because if they're too close to those tares, when those tares are uprooted, they're going to be, you know, bundled and burned just along with the tares, right?
Well, right. And guys like James von Brunn definitely reject, and a lot of white nationalists reject,
yes,
that their position as sons that's
right.
guaranteed in the scriptures.
That's
they reject
right.
the sonship.
Yeah. And Boris asked about Adamites versus Israelites. My perspective on that, because I was starting to type it, but I'll just go ahead and answer on the air, that all Adamites are potential, covenanters, okay, through marriage and possibly even through the sacrifice of Christ, because the Romans were, former Israelites and still Israelites. So what's your perspective on that, Bill?
Well, I had informed him last night in another venue
okay.
that the first promise of the tree of life, which is Christ,
yes.
is found in Genesis 3:22.
Okay.
Except the man reach out and grasp the tree of life and eat and live forever.
And that's the Adamic
and
race.
And that extends to the entire Adamic race.
Right.
The chosen line and the line which Christ came from
yes.
is through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right, right.
And they have a special relationship with Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
However, the salvation in Christ extends to the entire Adamic race because
yes.
all Adamites have the soul
right.
which Yahweh bestowed in Adam, and all Adamites yeah. have the capability of living forever. That's what our soul does. Part of Yahweh. Our soul is part of Yahweh, and it can't die.
Okay, and he has one more question. Am I, I'm assuming of Russian extraction, am I of the line of Jacob? And you could very well be. Well, part of my understanding is that some of the Rus being a son of Benjamin, settled up north and became known as the Russian people. My understanding is that's where the word Rus comes from.
Right. The Rus are Scythian Israelites.
Right.
They're from the Scandinavian branch of the Germanic
mm-hmm.
tribes,
right.
the northern, the royal Scythians probably.
Right.
They are definitely Israelites of the dispersion.
Yes.
A lot of Scythians never went as far west as Germany.
Mm-hmm.
And stayed behind in the Ural Mountains and
right.
in what we know today as northern Russia. And those people are Scythian Israelites. And,
yes.
and there may be some Persians and Assyrians amongst them, but they're all Adamites.
Yes.
And the Rus actually, the land was also heavily inhabited by the Japhethite branches of the race, which are known today as Slavs.
Mm-hmm.
And I can establish that in classical histories, and some of my papers already have. And the you know, they fulfill a prophecy that Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem.
Mm-hmm.
And whether any particular Russian or even any particular German, all right, because the word Slav is where we get the word slave from.
Yes.
And many Slavs were taken into Britain and Germany and Scandinavia by the Vikings and sold into slavery, and a lot of them were Japhethites.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And this is before the, you know, when the Vikings were looting and pillaging the Black Sea regions before the Mongol invasions.
Mm-hmm.
And any one of us, for instance, the Germans that settled around Brandenburg, they're not Germans. They're the Veneti. They're the Wends, the Slavic tribes that Otto repelled from Western Germany at the end of the first millennium,
mm-hmm.
back near the time of Charlemagne.
Okay.
So some of the Germans are actually Slavs.
Okay. Okay.
Now none of us, no Aryan European, can guarantee whether or not he's a Japhethite
right.
or
right.
an Israelite. None
yeah.
of us have that guarantee,
right.
whether his paternal line is Japhethite or Israelite.
Right. Yeah. And it's
however,
not,
Paul's
okay.
message and the proper context and promise of the non-Israelite Adamic race in the New Testament is seen in Acts chapter 17,
mm-hmm.
where Paul addresses the Ionian Greeks, and the Ionian Greeks are Japhethites.
Right.
It's well established in history, and it's also in my papers, that the Ionians are the Javan of Genesis 10:2.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, and so we're allowed to intermarry with the Slavs. We're allowed to intermarry with the Hamites if they're purebred Hamites. I don't know how many of those are left today because they mixed their seed in northern Africa, okay? But I'm sure some of them accompanied our people, and, you know, it would be very hard to distinguish the Hamites, the true Hamites, you know, from among our people today, okay?
Right, well, the first so-called Aryan invasion or Indo-European invasion of India was Hamite.
Mm-hmm.
It was Kush. It was Kushite in nature.
Right, right. Yeah, so the first Indo-Aryans were, in fact, Hamites. Right, okay. And to a question on the chat room, whether or not the all Adamites must obey the law, my answer is absolutely correct, and Paul teaches this, Romans 7:12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Paul does not teach that the law has been abolished. That's a misconception, and Paul certainly affirms that we must obey the law, okay?
According to Yahweh, even the heathen, the other races, if they're in our land, they have to obey Yahweh's law while they're in our land.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. And that's why we're here, is to reestablish the government of Yahweh upon this planet, which was corrupted by the fallen angels, okay?
Well, the religious tolerance of the founders of this nation was that you could practice any religion you wanted as long as it was a Christian religion.
Right.
They had no concept of allowing Hindus and Muslims and Shintos to come here and settle.
Mm-hmm.
They had, that wasn't even on their radar, that thought.
Yes. Yes. Okay.
When they wrote a religious tolerance, they weren't tolerant of the Catholics.
Right.
They had a great distrust for Catholics because Catholicism is popery, and the founders correctly believed that Catholics worshiped the Pope.
Right.
And their obedience was, and allegiance was with the Pope.
Mm-hmm.
And that would subvert any government established here.
Yes. 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 Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
The thing is, going back to some of this question that was asked on the start, in Zechariah 14:16, it says, "And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem,
mm-hmm,
to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not,
right,
have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith Yahweh will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So,
yes,
you know, even once the kingdom's restored back to Israel.
That's right.
Other families, there's going to be no bastards left. It's only going to be purebred race of what he created to start with.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He's going to be required to come and feast, or he's going to withhold rain from them.
Yes, yes. So that, Zechariah is telling us that the rest of the Adamic race must obey the law, and they must recognize Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they're left out.
Right.
Well,
right.
Okay. All right, verse 12, back into, we did a long this digression there, back to Romans chapter 9, now verse 12, and I think was he referring to Rebecca here? It was, this is Isaac and Rebecca. "It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger," okay, so he's recounting our history as Israelites and as Adamites, verse 13, as it is written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Wow, he really hated Esau.
Well, right, and this is the context of all of Romans 9.
Yes.
That Paul is distinguishing the Israelites in Judea from the Edomites,
mm-hmm,
in Judea. And
yes,
he's telling us that he only has concern for the Israelites in Judea.
That's right. That's right.
That the Edomites are practicing the rituals and keeping the rituals in the circumcision, but salvation is not from the rituals. It's from the promise and the faith.
Yes.
And only the people, the children of Israel, could have the faith, because they're the only, my sheep hear my voice.
Mm-hmm.
You do not hear my, the goats do not hear his voice.
Do the Jews for Jesus hear his voice?
Absolutely not, because the Jews for Jesus are still miscegenists.
That's right. They can't possibly be part of the covenant.
Absolutely not. There's no such thing as a Jew for Jesus.
Deuteronomy 7, make no covenant with Canaanites.
You mean that bus and scene said Jews for Jesus is false?
Yeah, he was kidding.
that is only another manifestation of Esau trying to lead the children of Israel astray.
That's right. That's
all they do. They try to cover all their bases to deceive us.
That's right.
And the leader amongst them, I'm sorry.
Yeah. Go ahead, Ken.
I said, if those Edomites standing right in front of Yahshua had no chance,
yes,
how can these Jews for Jesus today have a chance?
That's
right.
I mean, good grief.
Peter says Peter says even the devils know there's one God and they fear.
Right, right. And Matthew chapter, I believe it's 13, verse 15, where Jesus says, I do not even want these people to be converted. Okay, I don't know if anybody has that verse in front of you, but Jesus clearly says not everybody is supposed to be converted. Some people just aren't worth the trouble.
I think Ken mentioned earlier, that's the reason why he spoke in parables.
That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah.
We'll say, well, I know some converted Jews, and I said, well, not yet.
you don't know them very well.
Okay. Don't be converted, all right. The dung upon the face of the earth is what the scripture says.
Yeah, right. Any Jew who says he's converted is a liar. Okay. There may be some out there who were raised in Jewish religion and are of actually Adamic blood, and they don't know it because they've been raised as Jews.
Right. They have a high adoption rate, and they have had for centuries.
Yes, yes, exactly. Okay. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Well, he's talking about the present, isn't he? The law still applies. Okay, verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, he's still differentiating Jacob and Esau right here, isn't he? Verse 15.
Right, and he does right through chapter 10. It's all a differentiation of Jacob and Esau.
Yeah, and the Edomites don't count as Israelites, period.
Absolutely not.
Verse 16. So then, yes.
He is too, right here, twin brothers.
Yes.
These are twin brothers.
Yes.
He said one he loves, the other he hates.
Yes.
And yet these preachers teach God is love, and we should love everybody.
Yeah, right. And they actually believe by their preaching they can convert the devil. And Jesus Christ himself couldn't do it.
Right. But, God is love, but he's love for his original creation, those who keep his law.
Right. He doesn't love
evil,
does he?
And he hates everybody. He hates everybody who rejects his law and attempts to pollute his original creation.
Does Yahweh love evil?
No.
Of course not. See, these people, these Judeo-Christians, they don't even believe that evil really exists. That's how sick in their theology they are. They simply do not accept that Jews are evil. You know, they just won't accept that as a reality. And they won't accept that anybody's really evil. They actually believe that everybody can be converted into a God-fearing, law-abiding, loving person, when the scriptures clearly say that's not true.
Well, that all comes out of that Rothschild bought and owned and operated Dallas Theological Seminary.
Right.
Probably a couple of other smaller seminaries.
Well, we have the Moody Bible Institute here in Chicago, which is the second largest, purveyor of that nonsense. Yes.
Yeah, and they have all the money. They get
That's
all
right.
the financing. That's the way it is.
Yeah, they get it from the Rothschilds. Okay.
Jesus teach that the Jews are God's chosen people and that we Gentiles should send our money over to Israel and help those poor persecuted Jews,
yes.
then they're going to throw money at them like crazy.
That's right. They're being deceived. They're being deluded by the Antichrist, thinking that they're doing the work of Christ. That's what's really happening. And the reason why Yahweh hated Esau so much is because Esau was a race traitor. He was a race mixer. And
he with those Canaanites.
That's right. He moved in with the Canaanites and became effectively a Canaanite, even though he himself was an Adamite.
Right.
And there's so many of our people who are race traitors today that are actually our worst enemies because they're doing the work for the Jews and all like John Hagee. And the Moody Bible Institute, the Dallas Theological Seminary, all these people are actually working for the Edomites. Most of them probably don't realize that they are, but they are. Many of them do. And that's the state of the race today, folks. That's where we're at. And that's why we're doing these programs to explain this reality to the white race, that these people are, in fact, the employees of the Antichrist.
Absolutely.
Someone asked on here, can a bastard become a purebred son?
Now, how could that happen? Can you take a dog, say a German Shepherd, and cross it with a poodle, and take one of the children and turn it back into a German Shepherd or a poodle?
Well, they're taking wolves and baptizing them and saying, now you're a sheep.
That's right. That's right. Verse 16. So then it is not of him that wills nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Okay, so, yeah, Yahweh decides because he knows our hearts. He knows what he, before Esau was born, he knew what Esau was going to do.
Absolutely. He wrote the computer program.
Right. And you know, he knew that there would be race traitors. So Esau is the archetypal race traitor. And we still have plenty of those people around. Verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So, you know, he saved our ancestors from Pharaoh to demonstrate his power. Isn't that what verse 17 is saying?
Absolutely. Right. And that Pharaoh, I would like to say this. It can be well established that the Pharaoh that's mentioned here is actually Thutmose III or possibly Thutmose IV.
Okay.
But in any event, Thutmose IV was related to Thutmose. You know, they were the same family, and
right.
Thutmose II had Thutmose III by a Hittite wife.
Yes. Okay.
And the Pharaoh here was actually a bastard.
Yeah. So he was like an Edomite. He was an Edomite in fact. Yeah.
Absolutely, and that's why he tortured the children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
It's the enmity between the two seeds all over again.
Yeah.
We got the same thing today. This bastard we got for president, he's an Edomite and a mixed breed bastard.
Right. That's right.
But you know what Yahweh said? He set up Pharaoh to show his power.
Mm-hmm.
He set up Bill Clinton.
He set up
Bush, and he set up this one. And I tell everybody, you think the last is bad? Wait till we get the next one.
That's right.
Yahweh is going to bring all kinds of judgment on our people until they turn and submit back to him.
That's right. He's refining us through fire. And boy, there's going to be some big-time fire before this is all over. Okay? Verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. And this is actually very similar to what we were talking about last night, Bill, when there was... who was it? Well, actually, Cain. You know, he tried to reason with Cain, and he gave him the law, but Cain refused. Okay? So,
right, and I believe that that's a challenge to Cain to prove to us that it's genetic.
Okay, right. Yeah.
Well, look at what happened with Pharaoh. Yahweh told Moses, you go down there and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, or I'm going to do this or that or whatever. And before Moses got there, Yahweh hardened his heart,
mm-hmm.
and he wouldn't do it.
Yes.
So, I mean, he's in total control of this whole situation, whether we like it or not. It's
right.
Like,
and then,
about this thing that came out on CBS News today about they're wanting to round up basically all the white supremacists before something like this thing happens again at another Jewish Institute.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good question on the screen, RP. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. You err greatly. I am the eternal life, and how do you understand this? Well, I think it gets back to the same issue that Paul has discussed on numerous occasions, namely that the law is not enough for us Israelites. First of all, we really can't comprehend the entirety of the law, you know, and how we're supposed to, be good Israelites simply by following the law. You have to have that love in your heart, which Jesus came to exemplify by his sacrifice on the cross. Okay, how do you see it, Ken? Hello?
Yeah. I'm sorry. I was reading the question, too.
Oh, okay.
Well, yeah, I mean... We have to be, I don't know how to explain it really.
Well, maybe we have to be fools for Christ.
Yeah. We have to be fully engulfed in Yahweh and his word.
Yeah.
And as followers of him, we've got to put him first in our life and before anything, you know, family, job, or whatever.
Right. Yeah, and with that attitude, when we search the scriptures with that attitude, as opposed to simply, you know, being a know-it-all, you know, we have to have love and humility for each other because Jesus said, you know, as I have loved you, you need to love each other in the same way.
Right. And now loving each other, again, goes back to who's he talking to, and he's always talking to Israel.
That's right.
I spoke on Psalms 109 earlier, and here David was talking about his enemy, and he was wanting Yahweh to destroy his enemy and make his wife a widow and make his children fatherless and make them always beg and ruins.
It was a selfish request, yes.
You know, I mean, this was David.
Yes.
And Yahweh blessed David so many ways.
Right, right, yeah. Yeah, you don't have enough blessings for me? You want to be selfish too? Right, right. Okay, verse 19. You will say then to me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Bill, what's the verse 19 saying?
Well, it's saying, you know, the people can rhetorically ask,
yes,
who has resisted his will, but that doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
It's genetic.
Okay.
It does not matter whether there is actually any fault or not.
Mm-hmm.
Esau, in the womb, he didn't do any sin in the womb.
That's
he
right.
was hated from the womb even before he was born.
Right.
And it's basically that Yahweh knows who you are and what you're going to do.
Right, right. And, you know, and since we're talking about two seed lines so much lately, it's proven history that since Genesis 3:15, the Jews have simply been totally rebellious. They've been just like Lucifer who fell. They act like his children. They have come against us in the most deceitful, disgusting, and violent means possible. They have not changed one whit since Genesis 3:15.
Well, absolutely. And the example of Esau is a little, it transcends that somewhat.
Okay.
Because the example of Esau is the example of what an Adamite who rejects his birthright has coming.
That's right.
And he's accounted as no more than
right.
one of the enemy.
Right, and he stands to be written out of the book of life, as Revelation puts it. So if you join spiritually, mentally, morally, and physically, and politically, and economically with the Edomites and the Canaanites, are you any better than they are?
And that's why, you know, a lot of people in Christian identity try to embrace the white nationalist, national socialist movement because they find comfort in numbers.
Yes.
But those people, whether they're white or not, I do not try to embrace them.
Yes.
I censure them. I reprove them.
Right.
And hope maybe they'll see the light, but I don't try to embrace those
right.
people.
Well, we fellowship with them on occasion, but we know there's pitfalls there because they don't believe in Yahweh's law, and they behave too often like ruffians, you know.
Well,
so,
that's Esau. That's yeah. Esau all over again, each one of them.
Yes, exactly, exactly. And they don't realize it because they've been brainwashed into rejecting Jesus Christ and the Scriptures.
Absolutely.
Yes. Okay.
Someone mentioned here that of Egypt equals Edomites, ? And they weren't Edomites. I don't believe they were Adamics. And the way to prove that, you know, when Joseph was second in command under Pharaoh,
right.
When his brothers came in there, they thought that he was an Egyptian.
Yes.
And so those Egyptians had to have been white men.
That's right.
The Egyptians were absolutely white. They
yes.
were descendants of Mizraim. They were descendants of Ham. However, Egypt was overrun by Nubians in the 7th century, 8th century B.C.
Mm-hmm.
And today they're black.
That's right. Yeah, or very mixed. They're Arabs.
Yeah.
They're Arabs and blacks today. Right. Okay.
Exactly.
Verse 20, Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? And, you know, this is a very, very common complaint among the Judeo-Christians who reject the Old Testament. They're basically saying to Yahweh, well, we're more compassionate than you. We're not racists, and we love everybody.
Absolutely.
Right.
Contrary to the will of Yahweh.
Exactly. So they're saying, I'm superior to you, Yahweh. I'm more compassionate. I'm more loving, and I'm more caring than you are. That just shows how little they understand the Holy Scriptures. Verse 20.
Well, that just shows how much of a control the Edomites have over their pastors.
That's right.
Because
that's,
they've learned that from their Edomite-led pastors.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Verse 21, has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and to other to dishonor? Well,
and
now,
here we have the same lump being Isaac.
Yes.
And Jacob is the vessel of honor,
mm-hmm.
and Esau is the vessel of dishonor.
Yes, yes. So we have total evidence here from the writings of Paul that he clearly differentiates between the Israelites and the Edomites, and the Edomites are to be rejected. They're not under the covenants. And then he also told us elsewhere that the same applies to the Ishmaelites, who are today known as the Arabs, okay? So only Israelites are under the covenant. The Ishmaelites are excluded. Now here he's telling us that the Canaanites and the Edomites are excluded. Can it be any clearer?
No, and when we see Romans chapter 16, verse 20, where Paul labels these people as Satan,
mm-hmm.
as he also does in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we realize that Paul's not only distinguishing amongst the various races descended from Abraham, but he's also teaching two seed lines.
Yes, that's right. Okay. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? In other words, he's answering, well, he's making a rhetorical question. Well, why would Yahweh keep these Edomites around for so long?
Right.
Right. And the reason why, Pastor Greg, let me ask you, why is he keeping these Edomites around for so long?
Well, of course, I believe, you know, they're the literal seed of Satan, and they've got to fulfill what's been laid out from
right.
the garden. And, you know, I don't believe that they are here as a tool against us, and the reason I don't believe that is because what it says in Obadiah, that it says, Yahweh's talking to the Edomites, he said, you should not have come into the camp
mm-hmm.
when I was disciplining my children. Basically, I'm paraphrasing.
Okay.
So he's saying, because you did, and you come in here and you took advantage of them while I was disciplining them, I'm going to totally annihilate you off the face of the earth.
That's right. That's absolutely
well,
right.
Well, I would agree with that, but I have to disagree with it also because even though Yahweh knows that they shouldn't do it and he can tell them they shouldn't do it, he knew that they would do it.
Right.
And it's just like when you go back and look at the oracles against Babylon, well, it was Yahweh's will that the Assyrians and the Babylonians take away the children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But then he told them that because they had the nerve to do this,
yes,
that they would be punished.
Right, right.
And destroyed for it.
Yeah.
And they were.
Well, it's not like they don't have free will. It's not like, you know, he sets up the stage play, and he knows what certain people are going to do.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And my point would be that, you know, Yahweh knows what we're going to do because being God, he can't help it.
Yes.
But to know what we're going to do.
Right.
And he the ultimate lesson is that he is sovereign and we're all going to do his will, whether we
right.
like it or not.
Yes,
and
exactly.
yes, it is ours to make the decision.
Yes.
But being God, he knows what decision we're going to make
right.
before we're born.
Right. And so, yeah, and Yahweh has used other nations to chastise Israel, and that Israel must learn the lesson from all of this. And, you know, and still today it's obvious that the vast majority of Judeo-Christians haven't learned this lesson.
No,
yeah.
absolutely not. And,
yeah.
and they can't tell, they can't discern. They have lost all discernment between the people of God and the people of God's wrath.
That's right. The Jews.
Someone's made a statement here about some client that they had to. He married a Jewish woman, and
yeah.
The two children. One seems to be devil-like, and the other seems to be good. People say, "Well, they're just children." I say, "Well, what's the difference in a baby rattlesnake and a grown rattlesnake?"
Right. Or a crossbreed between a rattlesnake and a python. Right.
Absolutely, and even the one with the milder disposition, he will his real self will come out.
Right. Yeah.
It won't stay recessive forever.
Right, right. Yeah. Yeah.
Jews are very cunning.
Yes.
And so, you know, it's like the Jew for Jesus thing. You know, it's just another way of getting in to the sheepfold and destroying from within.
Yes, right. Okay, yeah. So I'm going to quote verses 23 and 24 together because, well, first of all, that's the way they're presented here, but also because we have to clarify these words Jews and Gentiles, which are not properly translated. So here goes, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which is us, which is we, which he had before prepared to glory. He didn't prepare everybody. He didn't predestinate everybody. He only predestinated the Adamic race, okay? Verse 24, even us, okay? Even us, only we're the ones who have been prepared for glory, whom he has called not of the Judeans only, by whom he actually means the Judahites, because he's here clearly excluding the Jews, the Jewish Canaanites, all right? But
right.
Also of the nations, which simply means the dispersed of Israel.
And tribes.
Yes.
And in 25 is going to prove that interpretation.
Okay.
Because Hosea is a book exclusively for the dispersed of Israel.
Yes. So
and
let me,
he begins to quote from it.
Yeah, let me read 25 and 26 together then. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, not the whole world, right? Which were not my people because we were expelled, we were exiled, so that we could be brought back later, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Okay, who else did he expel? Who else did he exile?
Absolutely, and whenever Paul quotes the Old Testament, it's a strong advisement to go back and see who the quote is directed to and what the context
right.
is. Because right. Paul is not taking it out of context
that's right.
and applying it
yes.
in an application which it did not have originally.
Right, and he's not quoting it in a vacuum that it doesn't mean anything or can be applied to the whole world. When he quotes the Old Testament, you have to appreciate that he knows why he's quoting those verses.
Right, and right from Romans, from the beginning of this chapter, he says that he's only concerned for his brethren. According to the flesh.
That's right. That's right. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they should be called the children of the living God. So, well, we have been called by the Jews Gentiles. They have given us this name that really is a meaningless word, which they have defined as non-Jew. But the reality is that the word Gentile, you go back to the Latin, and from the Latin it became a French word. In the Latin, it means kinsman.
Yes, it basically does. It means gens. It means people of the same family.
That's
gentilis.
Right.
Gens is the Roman word for family,
yes.
And gentilis basically means of the family. It means people of the same race.
So are we not today being called by this word Gentile, which everybody assumes to mean non-Israelite? Okay.
Well, you know, they defeat us by redefining language all the time.
That's right.
And we fall for it all the time.
Right.
When we start saying gay,
yeah.
we lose. We've
yes.
lost the cultural battle.
Yes, yes. But yeah, go ahead.
Could say pervert.
Oh.
Right. We could say pervert or sexual deviant. That and we would keep the cultural battle.
Right.
If we have honest and we let them substitute nice euphemisms
yes.
for foul ideas,
right.
then we lose the cultural battle. Well, it's the same thing with the
yes.
word Gentile. It's
yes.
no different. When people accept the idea, they've lost the all chance of correctly interpreting the Bible.
Yes. But
And, you know, I use Edomite most of the time, but, you know, what we should really start using for the word Jew is, say, these antichrists.
Right, yeah.
Right, and they are the antichrist.
Yeah. yeah.
Now in verse 926 here, which you just read,
yes.
the whole key, throw everything out. Everything surrounding this verse we could dispose of and just examine this verse.
Yes.
And it shall be in the place where it was said to them.
Yes.
You have to go back and see who that them is that it was said
mm-hmm.
before you find out who is not my people.
Right.
And see that it's only talking about Israel.
Yes. And even
Paul's definitely not taking the Old Testament out of context.
Right. And even the Judeo-Christians and the dispensationalists and the antinomians all concede that these promises were made exclusively to Israel.
Well,
they concede that in the Old Testament, but they teach falsely that those covenants have been changed in the New Testament.
They are perverting the New Testament.
That's right.
They're teaching a perverted interpretation of the New Testament.
Yeah.
These people in Hosea were Hebrews, and these Edomites were never Hebrews.
That's right.
Well, right. Hosea actually wrote his prophecy right around 740 B.C. as the beginnings of the deportations of the children of Israel were absolutely imminent.
Yes.
And that's when Hosea wrote. And he's only writing about those deported people.
Right, right. But what's fascinating about this verse, and he's quoting back here to Hosea 1:10, okay? Let me read this verse again, because we are the fulfillment of this prophecy, gentlemen. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, aren't people telling us that we're not Israel?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
There shall they be called the children of the living God.
And that's what we're calling them, and nobody else in the world is calling them that.
Yeah, and we are the children of the living God. We're the ones preaching the word.
Absolutely.
And the rest of the world is telling us, no, you're not.
Absolutely.
Verse 27, Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now,
if Isaiah is only talking concerning Israel, then so is Paul.
That's right. That's right. And now, and we've been excluding a lot of Israelites who don't accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who don't accept the law, who don't accept their own history, and therefore they're going to be excluded, and only a remnant shall be saved.
Absolutely.
Well, here's a scripture that defines who the people are in Revelation 12. I'll start in 15. And out of the mouth of the serpent spewed water like a river after the woman being Israel, to cause her to be swept away by the river, and that meaning there is people, and I think it's through race mixing and homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth, which I believe is going to be a great earthquake. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to fight with the remnant of her seed.
Right.
Who's guarding the commands of Yahweh and those possessing the witness of Yahshua Messiah. And who does that? We're the only people.
Mm-hmm.
That pertains to. We're the only ones that guard the law and commandments of Yahweh and believe in Yahshua. These Edomites don't. These Antichrists don't.
That's right. That's right. So, guest one asks, we as in CI or all Israel? So, and what Paul is doing all kinds of excluding here, isn't he?
Yes.
In all these verses, he's excluding number one, Canaanites. We talked about the fact that he has already excluded Ishmaelites elsewhere. And now what he's talking about is even those Israelites who do not accept the law, who do not accept the brotherhood of the white race under the covenants, they also will be excluded.
Well, that Paul's message is absolutely exclusivist.
That's right.
And the Paul bashers.
Yeah.
Well, they have it pretty wrong.
They got it backwards, don't they?
Absolutely.
Yes. How can they get it so terribly wrong? Because it's so obvious.
Because they're too lazy to study for themselves.
Yeah.
And they accept the Judeo-Christian statements concerning Paul.
Right, right. And then they take all these quotations out of context, the Johnny one-liners, as Pastor Ken Grigg likes to refer to them. They take these single lines out of context, and then they put them together in a new chapter, Romans 39, and they call that the universalistic gospel of Paul, okay?
Right, and Paul is an anti-universalist.
That's right. Okay, I see we only have a few minutes left, so let me quote these next three verses in a row. But he will finish the work, praise Yahweh, and cut it short in righteousness, and righteousness means justice, folks, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. He's going to make short work of these Edomites, I guarantee you. Verse 29, and as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been made like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? That the nations which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. And I think, Bill, why don't you address these three passages here real quickly?
Well, it's basically, he's comparing the people of the circumcision, and here he calls them Israel.
Yes.
To the nations who were actually dispersed Israel.
Right.
Now, what may we say? That the nations not pursuing justice have happened upon justice.
Right.
But that justice is from faith,
yes.
Meaning it's not from the rituals,
right.
The rituals of the law.
Yeah, and the fact is that they weren't practicing the law, even the rituals of the law. They weren't practicing the law because they were dispersed, and they were. He's simply saying that they're righteous out of the goodness of their own hearts because they believe.
And, right, and here he takes the circumcision who still clings to the law and calls them Israel, and we've already seen that he discounts the Edomites.
Right,
he only means his brethren according to the flesh.
That's right.
And he doesn't, by this statement, he does not exclude the nations from being Israel.
Yes.
Because he says, but Israel pursuing a law of justice, meaning those Israelites pursuing a law of justice,
yes.
With law did not attain.
Right.
Now,
right.
Why? Because it was not from faith, but
yes.
From rituals.
Yes.
They have stumbled at the stumbling stone.
Right.
Just as it is written. Behold, I place a stumbling stone in Zion and a rock of offense, and he who is trusting of him shall not be ashamed.
Mm-hmm. So, but in other words, you know, the dispersed of Israel were forgiven of their sins in spite of the law, not because of the law. Okay?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And that's what's called mercy or favor.
That's why it's called favor.
And it does not apply to the rest of the world because they were never given the law.
Right, and it's called favor also because all of Israel had already deserved the death penalty,
yes.
According to the law.
That's right. All of us have. And I know there's a lot of white people who don't want to admit that, you know. But I think, here, I'm 63 years old. If I look back at the offenses I've committed, you know, some in ignorance, some deliberately, I would deserve the death penalty. I really would. I mean, I have to admit that. I really would.
The thing is, the scripture says there's none perfect, no, not one, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to be perfect.
That's right.
Absolutely. And we should all strive after the law zealously.
Yes.
However, we should all know that our justification can't be from the law,
mm-hmm.
because then the promise to Abraham would fail.
Right.
Because he would never have,
yes.
multitudinous offspring,
right.
if we were eliminated by the judgment of the law.
Right, and it goes back to Paul's statement earlier in the same chapter, Yahweh will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and he will, you know, he will judge those whom he chooses to judge.
It's just, absolutely.
But he does that by reading our hearts, by knowing what's in our hearts. And, you know, if we're decent, honest people trying, as both of you are explaining, we're trying to be just, we're trying to be righteous, but he knows if we're not trying, and he knows if we're phonies, just pretending, you know, just
right.
going through the motions.
And that's what the Edomites are, is that they're phonies just pretending. Christ told them that over and over again.
That's right. That's right.
Guest,
go ahead.
Guest 8 here's asked a question about, I still have a hard time understanding why Yahweh would create someone who was doomed anyway or even allow.
Because Yahweh didn't create them. They're
right.
Bastards.
Yeah.
Men created them as a perversion of Yahweh's creation.
Right. Yes.
Well, Satan, who was a fallen angel, had sex with Eve, and that's where Cain came from.
Right.
And that's who these Edomites are today.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason Satan had to seduce Eve was because the scripture says the thief came to steal and to kill. He came to steal our inheritance and to kill our race.
That's
because
right.
The scripture says the firstborn got the inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
And you remember when Satan took Yahshua up on top of the the mountains and showed him all these kingdoms, and he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give this to you.
Yes, yes.
How did he get it?
He got it when Adam accepted Cain as his son.
Yes.
Cain got the inheritance of the firstborn.
Right.
And that's why Cain was told that he would rule. He was told by God that he would rule over Abel, or over the descendants of Seth, who were a replacement for Abel.
Yes. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's why in archaeology we know that the symbol of rulership in ancient Assyria, amongst the ancient Hittites, amongst the ancient Egyptians, the symbol of rulership was the serpent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because they were following Cain.
Absolutely.
Right, right.
And Cain allowed, you know, it's Satan that actually did choose the kings from the very beginning.
Yes, yes.
And Satan chose Obama as our king today.
That's right. Well, I was just going to say, to the question by guest number 8, I'll just read it again. I still have a hard time understanding why Yahweh would create someone who was doomed anyway, or even allow the Jews whom he did not create to exist. And, of course, Yahweh is the creator of the universe, and he's also the creator of Lucifer. But Lucifer discovered pride and rebelled. And then when he rebelled, he was cast down to earth. In other words, Yahweh is also the author of free will. And we as the children of free will, well, free will can't mean anything if we can't make mistakes or do evil, okay? So he anticipated the day when one of these high-ranking angels, namely Lucifer, would rebel and start on this rampage of evil, okay? But now, since we have also fallen, since the Adamic race has also fallen, he's using them as an example against us, you know, telling us, don't follow these people. Stay away from these people. Have nothing to do with them. Make no covenant with them. And then you'll learn the lesson. Okay? Any comments from either you two on that before we close?
Well, I don't. I just don't accept Lucifer as a proper name.
Okay, right, yeah.
We could get into that another time. The idea is correct, though. I would definitely say the idea is correct. There was a race of angels, as they're called, and they rebelled from Yahweh.
Yeah.
And we are all experiencing rebellion from Yahweh today, ultimately because of that.
That's right. That's right.
And I mean, Yahweh has allowed this to happen. Just like you said, we've got free will. I can have free will to go out here and lay with a darky if I wanted to, but, it's not what Yahweh wants me to do.
That's right. That's right. And you have the law written in your heart, which tells you that's not right, and therefore you're not going to do it.
Right.
Right?
Right. Exactly.
Okay.
And that, I think I've discussed this before. Your spirit cannot sin. Your body can sin, but your spirit cannot sin. And once that's written in your heart, your spirit ain't going to let you go do something like that. Not once you know that it's wrong.
Well, I have to say, when I discovered Christian identity coming out of the mainstream Judeo-Christian churches, raised as a Catholic, and having, dabbled in some Protestant churches to find out what they cheat, what they teach, not cheat, they do cheat, but, what they teach, I found it was very, very much the same as Catholicism, sans the rituals, okay, and, they had nothing for me. I could not relate to any of those churches. So until I discovered Christian identity, once I discovered Christian identity, I said, hey, this is where I'm going. There's no turning back. There's no way I'm turning back from this message. Okay.
Right.
So I agree with you, Ken, Greg. Once you have this spirit, there's no turning back. You'd be a fool, an absolute fool, to turn back from it once you have heard it and understood it. And Peter says exactly that. It would be better to have you never heard the message than to, turn against it.
Right.
Absolutely.
Yes. All right, John. Go ahead. All right, I don't know who was trying to speak there, but I was just getting ready to say, I think we've done Romans chapter 9 as much justice as possibly could be done. Okay. So, gentlemen, look forward to... next weekend, I'm not sure if... we're going to have a show at the usual time, okay? Pastor Greg, I don't know if you're going to be able to. I know you have your own show now at 7 o'clock Eastern before we do this show, the Yahweh's Covenant People show. And I'm going to be in New York State, and we're going to do three afternoon shows from Binghamton, New York, starting at 1 p.m., okay? And
right.
So if you feel motivated to do a one-hour show on this broadcast, the Yahweh's Covenant People, afterwards, if not, that's fine, too. We'll just resume the following Saturday, okay? I'll leave that up to you.
Yeah, that's fine.
Yeah, or maybe just do a two-hour show or you know, just do your usual routine that you have now. But the Yahweh's Covenant People show will be next Saturday, 1 p.m. Eastern Time, and then there'll be two more segments following that in that same afternoon, okay? And that's going to be our Saul-Paul conference proving, as we have been demonstrating here today, that Paul is not a universalist, he's not an antinomian, he is an exclusive Israelite teaching two-seed line doctrine, okay? And so, yes, okay? So look forward to addressing all of you again next Saturday live from Binghamton, New York, and then tomorrow I'll be doing a rant we've touched upon it tonight, but James von Brunn and, so white nationalists and also the false flags that the Jews have been staging against the white race. And I actually believe that this James von Brunn incident is a false flag staged by either the CIA, Mossad, or FBI. I just can't believe that an 88-year-old guy would just walk up to the Holocaust Museum with displaying a rifle, and the guard opens the door for him. You know, that's just too much for me to believe. So, and I'm getting more information about that. And so that's what the show is going to be about tomorrow. So please join me for that. So
That'll help get the hate crime law passed for me.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Okay. So thank you, Bill Fink. Thank you, Pastor Greg, Pastor Ken Greg. It's been a pleasure and lots of fun this evening. And Yahweh bless everybody.
Always.